Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, August the 7th, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can continue our study today in your word. We're grateful for how you have shown us all that is before us. And we're asking that you would continue to give us the strength that is necessary so that our lives and our characters might reflect you in each way that we walk and speak. We're grateful for how you have promised to take care of us and to provide for us. And today we place ourselves in your care again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today's subject is the final warning. The final warning. And we'll be reading from Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. That's the final warning. Mark chapter 13, beginning at verse 1 and going through to verse 8. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are there? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Great Controversy, page 606, paragraph 2, in chapter 38, entitled The Final Warning, it says this, As the time comes for it to be given with great power, the Lord will work through humble instruments, leading the minds of those who consecrate themselves to his service. Now notice what he's talking about here. What she's talking about here is the final warning. So let me read that sentence again. As the time comes for it, that is the final warning, to be given with greatest power, the Lord will work through humble instruments, leading the minds of those who consecrate themselves to his service. Now listen to this. The laborers will be qualified rather by the unction of his spirit than by the training of literary institutions. Men of faith and prayer will be constrained to go forth with holy zeal, declaring the words which God gives them. The sins of Babylon will be laid open. The fearful results of enforcing the observances of the church by civil authority, the inroads of spiritualism, the stealthy but rapid progress of the papal power, all will be unmasked. And I'm sure that you would not mind if I repeated all that, because it's so critical that we understand exactly what it is that is going to be revealed here. So notice, Jesus has left the temple, and he's gone and he's in the mountain, and the disciples are impressed by the fact that he said that not one stone is going to be left upon another, and they come and ask him, well, when is all this going to happen? When is all this going to take place? And of course, he says clearly, do not be deceived. And then he describes a number of things. And in that chapter that we're reading from in Great Controversy, and I want you to remember that page 606, paragraph 2, says this, As the time comes for it, that is, the final warning to be given with greatest power, the Lord will work through humble instruments, leading the minds of those who consecrate themselves to his service. The laborers will be qualified rather by the unction of his spirit than by the training of literary institutions. Men of faith and prayer will be constrained to go forth with holy zeal, declaring the words which God gives them. And now listen to what is going to be described. The sins of Babylon will be laid open. The fearful results of enforcing the observance of the church by civil authority, the inroads of spiritualism, the stealthy but rapid progress of the papal power, all will be unmasked. By these solemn warnings, the people will be stirred. Thousands upon thousands will listen who have never heard words like these. In amazement, they hear the testimony that Babylon is the church, fallen because of her errors and sins, because of her rejection of the truth sent to her from heaven. Because the people go to their former teachers with the eager inquiry, are these things so? The ministers present fables, prophesy smooth things to soothe their fears and quiet the awakened conscience. But since many refused to be satisfied with the mere authority of men and demand a plain, thus saith the Lord, the popular ministry, like the Pharisees of old, filled with anger as their authority is questioned, will denounce the message as of Satan and stir up the sin-loving multitudes to revile and persecute those who proclaim it. Continuing, in every generation, God has sent his servants to rebuke sin, both in the world and in the church. But the people desire smooth things spoken to them, and the pure, unvarnished truth is not acceptable. Many reformers, in entering upon their work, determined to exercise great prudence in attacking the sins of the church and the nation. They hoped, by the example of pure Christian life, to lead the people back to the doctrines of the Bible, but the Spirit of God came upon them as it came upon Elijah, moving them to rebuke the sins of a wicked king and an apostate people. They could not refrain from preaching the plain utterances of the Bible. Doctrines which they had been reluctant to present, now they spoke clearly. They were impelled to zealously declare the truth and the danger which threatened souls. The words which the Lord gave them, they uttered, fearless of consequence. And the people were compelled to hear the warning. Heretofore, those who presented the truths of the third angel's message have often been regarded as mere alarmists. Their predictions that religious intolerance would gain control in the United States, that church and state would unite to persecute those who keep the commandments of God, have been pronounced groundless and absurd. It has been confidently declared that this land could never become other than what it has been, the defender of religious freedom. But as the question of enforcing Sunday observance is widely agitated, the event so long doubted and disbelieved is seen to be approaching, and the third message will produce an effect which it could not have had before. I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. This scripture points forward to a time when the announcement of the fall of Babylon as made by the second angel of Revelation 14 is to be repeated, with the additional mention of the corruptions which have been entering the various organizations that constitute Babylon since that message was first given in the summer of 1844. A terrible condition of the religious world is here described. With every rejection of truth, the minds of the people will become darker, their hearts more stubborn, until they are entrenched in an infidel hardihood. In defiance of the warnings which God has given, they will continue to trample upon one of the precepts of the Decalogue until they are led to persecute those who hold it sacred. Christ is set at naught in the contempt placed upon his word and his people. As the teachings of spiritualism are accepted by the churches, the restraint imposed upon the carnal heart is removed, and the profession of religion will become a cloak to conceal the basest iniquity. A belief in spiritual manifestations opens the door to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil, and thus the influence of evil angels will be felt in the churches. Now, as a matter of fact, this is an incredibly serious warning we're receiving here today. And I'd like you to pay some very close attention to every detail being spoken of here. Continuing Great Controversy, page 604 and paragraph 1, it says this: of Babylon at the time brought to view in this prophecy, it is declared her sins have reached unto heaven and God hath remembered her iniquities. That's Revelation 18 and verse 5. She hath filled up the measure of her guilt and destruction is about to fall upon her. But God still has a people in Babylon. And because the visitation of the judgments, those faithful ones must be called out, that they participate not of her sins and receive not of her plagues. Hence, the movement symbolized by the angel coming down from heaven, lightening the earth with his glory, and crying mightily with a strong voice, announcing the sins of Babylon, is made so that his people might hear and come out. In connection with his message, the call is heard, "Come out of her, my people." These announcements, uniting with the third angel's message, constitute the final warning to be given to the inhabitants of the earth. Fearful is the issue to which the world is to be brought. The powers of earth, uniting to war against the commandments of God, will decree that all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, shall conform to the customs of the church by the observance of the false Sabbath. All who refuse compliance will be visited with civil penalties. And it will finally be declared that they are deserving of death. On the other hand, the law of God enjoining the Creator's rest day demands obedience and threatens wrath against all who transgress its precepts. With the issue thus clearly brought before him, whoever shall trample upon God's law to obey a human enactment receives the mark of the beast. He accepts the sign of allegiance to the power which he chooses to obey instead of God. The warning from heaven is, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. But not one is made to suffer the wrath of God until the truth is brought home to his mind and conscience and has been rejected. There are many who have never had an opportunity to hear the special truths for this time. The obligation of the fourth commandment has never been set before them in its true light. He who reads every heart and tries every motive will leave none who desire a knowledge of the truth to be deceived as to the issues of the controversy. The decree is not to be urged upon the people blindly. Everyone is to have sufficient light to make his decision intelligently. The Sabbath will be greatly tested, and the Sabbath will be the great test of loyalty, for it is the point of truth especially controverted. When the final test shall be brought to bear upon men, then the time of distinction will be drawn between those who serve God and those who serve him not. While the observance of the false Sabbath in compliance with the law of the state, contrary to the fourth commandment, will be an avowal of allegiance to a power that is in opposition to God. The keeping of the true Sabbath, the obedience to God's law, is an evidence of loyalty to the Creator. While one class by accepting the sign of submission to earthly powers, receive the mark of the beast. The other, choosing the token of allegiance for divine authority, receive the seal of God. We're living in the most solemn period of this world's history. The destiny of Earth's teeming multitudes is about to be decided. Our own future well-being and also the salvation of other souls depends upon the course which we now pursue. We need to be guided by the Spirit of Truth. Every follower of Christ should earnestly inquire, Lord, what will thou have me to do? We need to humble ourselves before the Lord with fasting and prayer and to meditate upon His Word, especially upon the scenes of the judgment. We should now seek a deep and living experience of the things of God. We have not a moment to lose. Events of vital importance are taking place around us. We are on Satan's enchanted ground. Sleep not, sentinels of God. The foe is lurking near, ready at any moment, should you become lax and drowsy, to spring upon you and make you his prey. Many are deceived as to their true condition before God. They congratulate themselves upon the wrong acts which they do not commit and forget to enumerate the good and noble deeds which God requires of them, but which they have neglected to perform. It is not enough that there are trees in the garden of God. They are to answer His expectation by bearing fruit. He holds them accountable for their failure to accomplish all the good which they could have done through His grace strengthening them. In the books of heaven, they are registered as cumberers of the ground. Yet the case of even this class is not utterly hopeless. With those who have slighted God's mercy and abused His grace, the heart of long-suffering love yet pleads, wherefore He saith, awake, thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. When the testing time shall come, those who have made God's word their rule of life will be revealed. In summer, there is no noticeable difference between evergreen and other trees, but when the blast of winter comes, the evergreens remain unchanged, while other trees are stripped of their foliage. So the false-hearted professor may not now be distinguished from the real Christian, but the time is just upon us when the difference will be apparent. Let opposition arise. Let bigotry and intolerance against bear sway. Let persecution be kindled, and the half-hearted and hypocritical will waver and yield the faith. But the true Christian will stand firm as a rock, his faith stronger, his hope brighter than in days of prosperity. Says the psalmist, thy testimonies are my meditation. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. He shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The Bible should never be studied without prayer. The Holy Spirit alone can cause us to feel the importance of those things easy to be understood, or prevent us from wrestling truth difficult of comprehension. It is the office of heavenly angels to prepare the heart to so comprehend God's word that we shall be charmed with its beauty, admonished by its warnings, or animated and strengthened by its promises. We should make the psalmist's petition our own. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Psalm 119 and verse 18. Temptations often appear irresistible because through neglect of prayer and the study of the Bible, the tempted one cannot readily remember God's promises and meet Satan with the scripture weapons. But angels are round about those who are willing to be taught in divine things. And in the time of great necessity, they will bring to their remembrance the very truths which are needed. Thus, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Jesus promised his disciples the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. But the teachings of Christ must previously have been stored in the mind in order for the Spirit of God to bring them to our remembrance in the time of peril. Psalm 119 and verse 11 says, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. All who value their eternal interests should be on their guard against the inroads of skepticism. The very pillars of truth will be assailed. It is impossible to keep beyond the reach of the sarcasms and sophisms, the insidious and pestilent teachings of modern infidelity. Satan adapts his temptations to all classes. He assails the illiterate with a jest or sneer, while he meets the educated with scientific objections and philosophical reasoning, alike calculated to excite distrust or contempt of the scriptures. Even youth of little experience presume to insinuate doubts concerning the fundamental principles of Christianity. And this youthful infidelity, shallow as it is, has its influence. Many are thus led to jest at the faith of their fathers, and to do so despite the Spirit of grace that speaks to their hearts. Many a life that promised to be an honor to God and a blessing to the world has been blighted by the foul breath of infidelity. All who trust to the boastful decisions of human reason and imagine that they can explain divine mysteries and arrive at truth unaided by the wisdom of God will be entangled in the snare of Satan. Today God is calling you to the truth again, calling you to embrace that truth and to allow your heart to be so filled with an understanding of it so that you might be able to stand in the final day. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the reminder and the call that you have placed upon our hearts today. We ask, Lord, that we will spend time with your word. Motivate us to do that. Motivate us to fill us with the truth so that it might be stored within us. And when the moment comes, as it surely will, very soon, we will be ready to stand with you and for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, August the 7th, 2020.